Proverbs chapter 6 will be the text we'll be reading from in just a minute. As Paul mentioned, we have been, for the last several weeks, studying a series of lessons entitled Securing Our Homes, Homeland Security, Making Our Homes Secure. We said at the beginning we're not about to try to discuss another government agency. Nor are we in the business of trying to sell home security systems, as those two terms might suggest, but the matter of spiritually securing our homes is a very, very important thing. Tonight's lesson will be the conclusion of that series, even though I believe the subject matter is important enough to revisit on a very regular basis. From Proverbs chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 20, reading through verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, 20 to 23. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them about your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Let's talk about what our children really need. You might say, well, my children have everything that they need. From a physical standpoint, I have no doubt that most of us believe that our children have everything that they really need. I don't think any of us would fall into the Forbes top 10 list for income, but I do know for sure that a lot of us, even though we would describe ourselves financially as sometimes maybe even struggling, we've probably made about as sure as we possibly can that our children have been given everything we can possibly give them. You know, I can remember the time not too long ago when, well, a kid didn't just automatically get a car when they turned 16. I can remember the times when if a young person got a car, maybe they would be able to get a car, an automobile of their own, upon their graduation from high school and beginning of college, but then only if they'd been able to work hard every summer after they got old enough to work and hold a job and saved up every bit of the money that they may have been able to get their hands on and saved up their, we used to call it graduation money, and could possibly just barely figure out how to make a down payment on an old beater of a used car. And that's how a lot of us started out, just exactly in that way. I think that's a wholesome way. There was a time, young folks, when turning 16 didn't automatically mean mom and dad bought you a car. That's just one of the multitude of illustrations that we could use to illustrate not only the fact that times are changing, but that we really don't need as much of some things as we've convinced ourselves that we really do. And really, before we get into the three points that I'd like to share with you about this particular subject, what our children need the most, let's tackle, first of all, what I think is a very huge issue, and that's the issue of need versus want. A recent post to a website, the website was called consumerismcommentary.com. A recent post to that website identifies the failure to properly distinguish between the things that we want and the things that we need, the inability to make the right distinction between those two is one of the major, major budgetary downfalls of the American consumer. We have confused the things that we want as being things that we really need. And therefore, the money that we have in our budget, well, sure, you know what a budget is. Everybody, you've got a written budget at home, don't you? Anyway, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the money that's in the budget for the things that we need, we say, you know, I'd kind of like to have a new pair of Nike tennis shoes. And so you buy the Nike tennis shoes. Even though you've got a perfectly good, maybe half worn out pair at home. There's just one of the little ways that we get confused over what we need versus what we want. And it could be tennis shoes, it could be a new cell phone, it could be just any kind of thing. Our culture has convinced us that there are a lot of things that we really need when actually we just really want them. And so it's fairly common then for our young people to be somewhat confused about that very issue, because they see mom and dad having problems, struggling with that very same thing, and so the kid naturally following in their footsteps doesn't have the slightest clue to understanding the difference between what I want and what I need. And so it's fairly common for a young person to see the latest iPod or the newest smartphone as something that they need instead of something that is wanted. But as I say, we teach those habits to our children. Let's make sure that we've got our value system where God says it needs to be. Let's make sure that we don't refer to those things that we want as things that we need, because there are some very identifiable, verifiable things that we need. And let's provide those things. And let's not get sidetracked over the things that we want. Not only then will we be more responsible stewards of the blessings that God has blessed us with, we'll also be better able to identify the most important things that our children need. And so very quickly, let's look at three of them. Number one, our children need to hear us talk about God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, we find this instruction that was given to God's people very far back toward the beginning, and it's still valid today. God said, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens are above the earth." Now, there's something very interesting about that passage. It appears that the Jews of Jesus' day, many, many hundreds of years after that commandment had been given to God's people, the Jews of Jesus' day had totally destroyed the meaning of that passage. Instead of seeing the importance of God's Word as the Word of God and teaching it to their children as God's Word, they were using it as a badge or a decoration to cause people to recognize how righteous they were. They actually took little pieces of Scripture, little scraps of parchment that had Scripture written on them, and they would put them in these cute little boxes sometimes, and they would string those on a thing that looked like a headband, and they would literally wear them around their head. Or they would take their long garments that they wore in that day, and along the hem in a border, they would write Scriptures in the hem or along the hem of their garments. And there were some people who kind of got carried away, and they might have a broad panel that had been inserted down at the bottom of their garment that had several lines of Scripture. And the idea eventually came to be that the more Scriptures you had written on your phylacteries, the more of those little Scripture boxes you had hanging around your neck or around your head, or even in, like a bracelet, the more righteous you were. That's not what God was saying. God wasn't saying that His Word was to be a badge of honor or some decoration to demonstrate their righteousness. In fact, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that very practice in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. What Moses was saying was that God's law should be kept in front of them all the time. It was to be impressed upon their hearts and their souls. It was something that was so important, it needed to be taught to their children on every possible occasion, because in doing that, they would ensure that future generations passing God's Word along to one another would be faithful to God. In that commandment in Deuteronomy 11, God has Moses deliver a message that is intended to set the very atmosphere in their homes. Teach it to them when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, and when you wake up and go forth. Write it on the doorpost of your house. Write it on the gates. It was to be discussed constantly. Today, God and His will still just that important. Our children need to hear us talk about God regularly. Now, granted, that might come as a shock to some of the children in some of our homes. I can just hear a couple of little boys now. Hey, what's up with Mom and Daddy? What's all this God stuff here lately? You know, that'd be a shame, even though that's a little bit humorous. That'd be sad if that were the case, because obviously something's changed, something's different. Our children need to hear us talk about God. What are they used to hearing? What do they hear at home now? What if we talked about the Bible reading around the breakfast table every morning? Well, for one thing, you say that means we'd have to read the Bible around the breakfast table every morning. You get the picture. See how that works? What if, just suppose in a wild idea kind of way, your kid's got a cell phone, right? Most of them do, it seems. Text message capability. You say, oh yes, and I just can't stand to see the bill come in every month. What if you sent them a daily Scripture text message? To school? Yeah, to school. If they're at work, text them and say, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I know that there are things out there that are challenging you, and I want you to stand strong. Again, you know, that would come as such a shock to some of our kids that they'd wonder if we'd kind of gone off the deep end. Folks, have we moved so far away from the deep end that that's the first thing that's suspected of us when something so far out of the ordinary happens? What is their impression of God's will? Do they know that it's important to make God a part of the occasion whenever they make daily decisions at school or at work? or on the ball field? Here's a good one. There shouldn't a Tuesday evening pass, nor a Saturday morning, but what this question goes through the household. Everybody got your Bible school lesson studied and ready? Yeah, Tuesday night. What about your Bible lesson for tomorrow night? You looked over it? You got it prepared? You ready? Saturday morning. What about your Sunday school class tomorrow? What are you studying? Have you prepared your lesson? I know, I'm off in the dark ages somewhere just bumbling around like an old guy who doesn't know what he's doing or saying. Our children need to hear us talk about God. They need that as badly as they need anything on this earth. We talk about a lot of things around the house, don't we? What about God? Shouldn't He be at the top of the list? Number two, our children really, really need to see us demonstrate godliness. How many times have you heard those little voices say, "Daddy, will you show me how to do that? Mom, will you show me how to make brownies?" When was the last time you showed your child how to do something? Well, I know for some of us those days have passed along quite a while ago, but for a lot of others those days are upon us right now. And it may very well be that some of you are doing a very good job of that. I was not a very bright kid. I wanted my dad to show me how to mow the grass, how to plow with the tractor, how to build cabinets, how to use the table saw, how to prepare a sermon outline. And you see where it got me. I've worked hard every day of my life ever since, making a living. What are we teaching our children? You know, there are ways to teach. Sometimes with words we teach them, but sometimes with deeds. Sometimes we say, "Watch this. Here's how you do this." It's the same with God's Word. Sometimes we teach our children of God's will with the words, but then there are those times when we need to be teaching our children God's way by our actions, by what we're doing. Consider what a staggering opportunity we have to demonstrate godliness to our children. Fathers, every day we have the opportunity to demonstrate in a very practical way to our sons what God says about husbands loving wives in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Wives and mothers, every day you have the opportunity to demonstrate in a very practical way what it means to be submissive to your husband, to demonstrate that gentle and quiet spirit that's described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Every time you get into the car with your children, you have the opportunity before you to demonstrate how to return good for evil. You have the opportunity to demonstrate how to exercise self-control and restraint when that other guy cuts you off or doesn't give a turn signal before he switches over into your lane. What did you say the last time? What are you going to say next time? And what will those kids remember? When we prepare for worship, and when we drive there, arriving on time, we're demonstrating to our children how important that matter is in our lives. Before we move away from this point, let me say this to single parents. I know you carry a double load in many, many ways, so I'm not piling on. But I also know that sometimes single parents, because of all that they've been through sometimes, may be tempted to feel a little bit sorry for themselves and think, well, you know, I've earned a break. I've had a tough time. And I haven't been able to live for myself. Listen, no matter what your situation, no matter what, you don't have the right ever to lay aside the spiritual responsibility of demonstrating godliness to your children. Often, it may be your children, because of what they've been through, especially in the situation of a broken home. Maybe it's your children who need a double measure of encouragement and spiritual leadership and strengthening. Be careful in that way. No matter who we are, no matter what our situation is, if we're not living right, our children will know it before anybody else will, usually. Our children will see before anyone else. Number three, our children need to experience corrective discipline. They need it very badly. One of the most unpleasant duties of a parent is the duty of enforcing correction. It would be great if raising kids were all about nothing but ball games and camp outs and family devotions. And, you know, if that's all there were to it, that would be great, wouldn't it? The fact is, that's not all there is to it. The fact is, sooner or later, and sometimes more often than we're comfortable with, our kids will do the wrong thing. Sometimes they'll say the wrong thing. And whether they heard it from you or heard it from someone at school, the fact is, it's not right. It's the wrong thing, and it has to be corrected. And of course, if they heard it from you, make sure they never hear it again. But when your children do and say the wrong things, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a bad parent. How you respond in that situation, though, says a lot about whether you're a good parent or not. The Bible gives us some of the very best illustrations of some of the most important lessons that we need to learn. And it even gives us one of a parent who failed in the area of discipline in a very clear way. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 3, we read about Eli. Eli was, of course, a judge and a priest of God's people. And the Bible makes no bones about the fact that Eli's sons were very wicked. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say that not only were they wicked, but they were wicked because they did not know the Lord. Granted, there is a lot that's rolled up into those few words, more than the words actually reflect. But the normal question would be, well, how did those guys ever grow up and become adults and not know the Lord if their father was Eli, the judge, the priest? Well, obviously, knowing the Lord and living like you know the Lord, not necessarily the same thing, but I think they'd been exposed to the Lord. No question about it, actually, because they were servants in the temple, the tabernacle, just like their father. The fact is that Eli knew they were not living right, and he failed to correct their bad behavior. And so God said in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, Eli's sons are wicked, and Eli restrained them not. He restrained them not. It would be nice if it were true that you could somehow keep your kids from ever making a mistake. But let me tell you, until they get into heaven, you'll never be able to do it. They can't live perfect lives, and you can't teach them to be perfect, because you and I can't be perfect even as adults. But how we deal with the wrong that our children do is what it's all about. The Bible tells us the right way to respond to bad behavior. The right way is with discipline. But discipline has to be backed up by some kind of constant training and nurturing. Not just an instantaneous thing that's brought in to deal with a problem, but the right kind of training all along the way, reinforced with discipline. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so when our kids do wrong, there are some things that are very important. Number one, acknowledge that the behavior is wrong. There are a lot of parents who haven't come to grips with the fact that little Johnny or little Susie, my apologies to any Johnnies or Susies that are here, but the idea that my little Johnny or my little Susie would never do anything wrong, there's a parent problem just waiting to be discovered. Rule number one, admit that what your kid is doing is wrong. Number two, teach that kid that his or her behavior is wrong. That takes time. That takes effort. A little bit of trouble. But if they don't know that it's wrong, why would you be surprised that they've done it? And how can you expect them not to do it again if you haven't taken the time to teach them this is not what we do? Number three, when they know better and they still do wrong, punish them. Teach them that crime does not pay. If you don't, someone will. And they may be wearing a badge. We've got entirely too many young people who are growing up without the concept that it costs to do bad things. Number four, reinforce your love to them, especially in discipline. We've all seen that cartoon or heard that phrase where daddy's beating the daylights out of the kid and he says, "Boy, this is hurting me a lot worse than it's hurting you." Somehow that's not really all that believable, even though it may have a true concept at its heart. We do need to convey the message to our children that we discipline them because we love them. It is for their betterment. And they may not even understand right now, but there'll come a time when they'll look back and they'll make the definite connection. The last rule, be a grown-up about it. Guess what? Your children won't like discipline. They won't like it. They may even get mad at you. I see parents sometimes who go overboard trying to be their child's best friend. Be careful. You know, it's one thing to be able to say as a grown, mature adult, as you reflect back upon the life that you enjoyed with your elderly parents when they've passed away, and you say something like, "Well, my mother was my best friend." That's one thing. That's an entirely different level from a mother trying to make sure a 9-year-old doesn't ever get mad at her for anything. Remember who the adult is and act like an adult. There will come a time when your child will love you more for that. The list of needs is long, and in some ways it changes every day. It is a list of important things. Let's make sure that we give the right focus to the right things. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.